Yeah, the world is going crazy around us. We will be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity right here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So last night, at our Fire School of Ministry class, I'm teaching on spiritual foundations. The first week I talked about the need to put our roots down deep, and then each week I talk about something different, the foundation of the Word, the foundation of prayer, the foundation of character. Last night, I focused on the foundation of the Word of God. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to The Line of Fire. It is not hype. It is not just radio talk when I say we are your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. It is by having the Word of God in our hearts and our minds that we have clarity. It is by having the Word of God in our hearts and minds that we can tell the difference between truth and error. It is by having the Word of God in our hearts and minds that we can have a biblical worldview when the world around us is going crazy. And in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you how crazy it's going, even more than most of us would even realize. I'm going to tell you how crazy it is going. The good news is God remains the same. Yes, sometimes you want to pull your hair out. Sometimes you're wondering, what are people thinking, or are they even thinking? I know sometimes as parents, we can get frustrated with a young person and, you know, what are you thinking, or are you even thinking? And we forget how we process things when we were at that age, perhaps, and we have to try to figure out ways to reason and win their hearts over and communicate in a way that they see the difference between truth and error. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, over a period of time, people do wake up to reality. They may go for lies for a period of time. They may even go for lies for the better part of a generation, but those lies are self-destructive. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Truth is going to stand. If truth has no defenders, ultimately it will stand because it is true. Lies will be revealed. Oh, we can look, for example, at the lies of Nazism and see how unbelievably destructive they were and how many millions and millions and millions of lives were lost in the conflict of World War II, so much of which was driven by the Nazi lies. And yet ultimately the lies were exposed. Ultimately the plan in its full evil was revealed and it collapsed under its own weight and with the fury of the nations against it. The lies of communism, some have estimated that they cost at least 100 million lives around the world, influential to the point where the world was becoming increasingly communist, but it's a system based on lies and falsehoods, and it's a godless system. So at a certain point, it collapses. At a certain point, the lies give way. The refuge of lies is swept away. We're going to sweep away some lies today on The Line of Fire. We'll do it with truth from the Word of God. If you keep your focus on Jesus, we talked about this yesterday, I want to say it again today. If you keep your focus on the Lord, you keep the Word of God in your heart and mind. As the world around you goes crazy, you won't go crazy. As the world around you loses its ability to think clearly, you won't lose your ability. As the world around you is going up and down with fear in the midst of chaos and problems, you'll be steady. You'll be worshiping because your trust is not put in the things that surround you, but your trust is put in the living God who is unchangeable and eternal. You will not believe what I'm going to have to say when we come back.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, I have a whole chapter on why we must celebrate gender distinctions. I want to lay out how crazy things have gotten, how far things have gotten, simply by departing from Genesis 1, male and female, he created them. Now, we hear a lot about different sexual orientations and gay and lesbian and bisexual, different sexual orientations. There is an article on Huffington Post by the editor of Gay Voices on Huffington Post called "There's a Lot More Out There Beyond Hetero, Homo, and Bi." Actually, that's the subtitle. The title is "What's a Scoliosexual?" I'm not making this up. What's a scoliosexual? So he gives a list of different sexual orientations. You've got asexual, you've got aromantic, you've got gray sexual, you've got demisexual, demiromantic, lithromantic, pansexual, polysexual, panromantic, scoliosexual, and then you've got zucchini. I'm not making it up. Look up the article. What's a scoliosexual? Zucchini, the name for a partner who is involved in a queer platonic relationship, as in, he's my zucchini. Okay. Oh, it gets crazier still. Every few seconds, just pause and say to yourself, he's not making this up. Now we'll talk about gender identity. Wisconsin High School to unveil gender-neutral homecoming court. They're going to drop the titles king and queen. No longer homecoming king, no longer homecoming queen. Instead, the top voters at Madison West High School in Wisconsin will be able to choose their titles. The gender-neutral term students suggested is regent royalty. And according to Arwin Sadler, 16, a junior with a non-binary gender identity, so a neither male nor female gender identity, or something just doesn't fit in there, a member of the school's Gender Sexuality Alliance, the change is extremely validating. I am holding in my hands, oh, let's see, it's pretty thick here, let me get it all. I'm holding in my hands Opening Doors, a guide to good practice and countering gender stereotyping in schools. It is a publication of the Institute of Physics, October 2015. Here are some things that are not okay to say. Not okay because of gender stereotyping. He is not very good at sewing. Can't say that, but what if he is not good at sewing? Most boys are not in. Oh, can't say that. Men need clear boundaries. Oh, can't say that because that's gender stereotyping. Man up. Come on, man up. You cannot say that. Not okay. He looks smart in his uniform. He looks smart in his uniform. Can't say that. Not okay. And you're going to have gender policing to make sure people conform. I need two strong boys to help me with this laptop trolley. That is gender stereotyping. How dare you assume that boys are stronger than girls? How dare you validate the idea that the world's strongest people are men, not women? How dare you validate the idea that bone structure and physical capability of a boy is different than that of a girl? How dare you validate that? That is the binary, the binding binary, the deadly binary that we must overcome and smash and destroy. And we got to do it in our schools. Male students are outnumbered by female students at most universities. Can't say that! But it's the fact there are more women at our universities than men. Can't say that because that's dividing people into men and women. I'm not making it up. Oh, it goes further than that. This is from nonbinary.org. Here is a list of specific kinds of multigender identities. What is multigender? It's an umbrella term, but may also be used as a specific gender identity. Multigender, and I don't have to apologize for having a hard time pronouncing some of these because it's weird. Multigender identities all fall under the non-binary and transgender umbrellas. I'm not going to read the definitions. Maybe here and there I will. I'm just going to read you the names. Transgender people have created many words for specific kinds of multigender identities. This is what happens when you deny the fact that you have men and women in the world. You may have some with biological abnormalities, but it's just that. It's an abnormality. It's a handicap. It's something wrong. And you've got people that are really confused in their minds and people who struggle and people who just think whatever I think is just fine. And it can change by the moment, and society has to embrace it. Otherwise, they are discriminatory. So here's some of the list. Are you ready? List of specific kinds of multigender identities. Ambigender, bigender, blurgender, colgender, conflict gender, cosmic gender, Christagender, Delishagender, Duragender, Demiflux, Domgender, Fistgender, Gemelgender, Gender Cluster, Gender Fluid. Here, Gender Fluid. It's a gender identity that changes from one time to the next. For example, a gender fluid person could be both a boy and a girl one day and then genderless the next. Yeah, you better all say it. Let's all say it together. I'm not making this up. Gender C, Gender Fuzz, Gender Fractal, Gender Spiral, Gender Swirl, Gender Vex, Gyrogender, Librogender, Aguagender, Pangender, Polygender, Trigender. Yeah, I may be mispronouncing a few of those, but I don't apologize. And then, from the Financial Times, this story, reported by Pippa Bunce. MX matters as much as Lord, Prof, Ms, and Mr. So, instead of saying Mr., some people don't want to be identified as Mr. Call them Mix. Mix. Mix Brown. Mix Jones. Mix Smith. Mix. And here's a picture of Mix Bunce. I consider myself gender fluid or gender variant. I like to be Phil one day and Pippa another. In August, the honorific Mix was added to the Oxford English Dictionary. It is used by men and women who do not wish their title to convey their gender and is similar to Ms., which is used by women who find it unnecessary for their title to indicate marital status. The term's inclusion is the latest example of increasing awareness of gender identity. Some banks and city councils have added Mix as an option on forms, and the Swedish language recently added the gender-neutral hen. Meanwhile, Facebook offers 71 sexual orientation and gender markers and allows users to add their own. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. There are men and there are women. There are two genders, not 8, not 11, not 41, not 7,018, not an infinite number of genders, but two, male and female. There are some people with biological handicaps whose gender is ambiguous, and there are others who are confused in their minds. We do not change the world because of someone's mental confusion, and we do not change the world because of someone's handicap. God made us male and female. Boys are not girls. Girls are not boys. Oh, we don't all fall into every stereotype, but you better believe there's a difference between men and women. As one author said, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. God made us differently for distinct and wonderful purposes, and only a man and woman can come together and bring that unique unity as one. I'm not drinking the Kool-Aid. This madness is going to defeat itself. You may mock my words today, but you'll mark my words tomorrow. All right, I wanted to get that out. I'm sure you understand why. So here we go. 866-34-TRUTH. And we come back. I'm going to take you into a story that will blow you away. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to take one call really quickly. Joe in Stowe, Iowa wanted to know why I say Jacob instead of James. Why I say Jacob instead of James, or I'll say Jacob/James, because in Greek it's Jacob. Because that is the name in Greek, and that's how we should be saying it. And when we say James, it almost sounds, if I say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and James, it sounds like I'm mixing religions. So we prefer to say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in order to emphasize these things, we remind you, friends, that the Jacob of the New Testament is called James in our English Bibles, but he's called Jakub, for example, if you if you have it in some other languages, or Yaakov, if you're reading it in a Hebrew New Testament. So I just like to remind everybody that that's his real name, to help remind people of the Jewish roots of the faith, not Abraham, Isaac, and James, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come back, I am going to speak with an author who's written an amazing book called Messy Grace. You're going to want to hear more about this. Caleb Kaltenbach, a pastor. Well, you're not going to believe what happened with his mom and his dad. His new book, highly praised, there's a lot of excitement about it already, is Messy Grace. We come back, I'm going to speak with Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, and his story is one you need to hear. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. All right, I just told you what happens when you throw out male and female. He created them, and you have an infinite list of genders and an infinite list of variations, and it's whatever I happen to feel at a given moment, and now reality is somehow defined by that. It is one of the self-destructive aspects of gay activism, LGBT and beyond, because once you get away from the way God created us and what makes the world go round, and male and female, he created them, you end up in social and moral madness. It's the word of God that brings us back to the truth, but it's not just truth. It is grace and truth. It is the love of God and the truth of God hand in hand. There's an amazing new book by Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. Caleb is the lead pastor at Discovery Church in Simi Valley, California. We'll tell you his story in a moment, but he's a graduate of Ozark Christian College and Talbot School of Theology at Biola University, finishing his doctorate at Dallas Theological Seminary. And when he sent me info on his book and I began to look at the endorsement, I was stunned by the level of endorsements for his book from a wide range of top Christian leaders. So it is my joy to bring to the Line of Fire for the first time Caleb Kaltenbach. Hey, thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you for having me, Dr. Brown. It's a real honor.
Well, Caleb, your story is as unique as any story I've heard. I've heard a lot. So what is the family backdrop that against which you wrote the Messy Grace book? This is not just a theoretical book. This is firsthand real-life experience.
No, absolutely. Both of my parents got married. They were both university professors. My dad taught philosophy, law, and rhetoric at different colleges in Columbia, Missouri, and my mother taught graduate English literature. So they were very intellectual. They got a divorce when I was two, and both of them came out of the closet after the divorce. My dad didn't come out to me till later on, but he came out to other people. And my mom found a partner who just completed her PhD in psychology. They moved to Kansas City. My mom worked at the University of Missouri, Kansas City. And she and her partner became very involved in activism. She was on the board of directors for the local chapter of GLAAD in Kansas City. She, when I was a young boy, took me with her to gay pride parades and clubs and parties and campouts. And my dad raised me in a mainline church that was pretty liberal. And so we never really talked about Jesus in the church. And I only went every now and then. But really, honestly, my idea of Christians were people that hated people that were not like them, especially the gay community. I saw them hold up signs on the street corners and spray people with water and urine. And again, these are professing
Christians, but this is what you're exposed to being raised by two parents who are now out and proud. Your dad openly gay, your mom openly gay and an activist, and your exposure to Christians at this point, because what do you know? You're not in the church. Your exposure to Christians is mean-spirited people who are especially mean-spirited towards those who are gay and lesbian, which right now is both your mom and your dad.
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, I would think about it this way, Dr. Brown. I would think about it like my mom ran in extremist circles. This parade was an extremist event. And so I think that it probably attracted the extremist negative Christians. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but that's what you're exposed to, and that's your mom and your dad.
That's what I saw. That's all that I knew. And my mom, being more of an extremist, made sure that I adopted her view of Christians, which was honestly extreme. And so, you know, I watched people in her community die from AIDS. I watched their families ignore them. And by the time I got to high school, I had a real messed up worldview, and I just could not stand Christians. And some of my friends had kept on inviting me to this Bible study, led by high school students. You know, I was in high school, 16, and so I went. And I decided I was going to be, you know, pretend to be a Christian, Dr. Brown, learn about Christianity and dismantle their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so embarrassing. You know, I walked into the house. I had never been into the house of somebody who was a Christian, and it was just weird. I mean, imagine me never having seen or been exposed to these things. I walked into the house. I'm like, why do Christians have pictures of lion and sheep on their wall? That's just strange to me. I didn't get it, you know. And
hey, look, I got saved coming out of a Jewish background, and we're singing about the blood. It's like, what is the blood? What?
Yeah.
You know, they're all new things to us. So, all right, this is a whole new world for you. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And so I went down to the basement. We were having the Bible study, and I didn't know if we were going to sacrifice a chicken or what. We sat around, and we were reading from 1 Corinthians, and I guess I wasn't very good at being a ninja, a spiritual ninja, because I was in 1 Chronicles, and everybody, you know, was reading these nice verses, and I get to 1 Chronicles and read a verse about somebody getting impaled. Mm. And they're like, so where are you, Caleb? And I said, well, I'm in 1 Chronicles. And he said, well, that's in the Old Testament. I said, so is there a new one, I guess, an updated version? And, you know, I was embarrassed, but I kept on going back. And here's what I learned, Dr. Brown. I learned that Jesus is somebody I can get on board with. And I learned that he was not like the extremists. I learned that Jesus had very firm beliefs, and he had expectations for holy living. But I also learned that Jesus had a lot of love for people that were not like him. And the more I studied, the more that my views on sexuality changed. And finally, I adopted a new view of sexuality, different from my parents, which I still hold today, that I believe that God created. Actually, I'll say this. God specifically designed sexual intimacy to be expressed in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. And anything outside of that box is outside of God's design. And I, when I told my parents that I became a Christian, you can imagine how that went over. And when I told them I was going to go to Bible college, you can imagine how that went over, right? And I was basically disowned and kicked out of my house. And the way I could explain it, Dr. Brown, is imagine a gay teenager coming out to his Christian parents. Well, I was a Christian coming out as a Christian to my gay parents, and I was 16. Mm. And I had to stay at other friends' houses for a while because it was so bad and so tense, and they felt as if I was disowning them. And I still remember telling them, you know, especially my mom, you have been such a champion my whole life for tolerance. And you cannot stand the extremist Christians because of the intolerance they showed you and others. And yet you're giving me that same intolerance right now. Mm. You're not allowing me to have my view. And, of course, that just fell on deaf ears. I ended up going to Bible college.
Let me just jump in. We're just getting started, friends. You need to get the book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrifice and Conviction. 30 seconds. Why did you write the book?
I wrote the book because I think that our culture needs to know the truth. And the truth about this specific aspect is that God designed sexuality for marriage between a man and woman. But we need to understand that a theological conviction is never a reason to treat people less. A theological conviction should help us love people more. We should call a sin a sin, but we should also love people more.
Yeah. Friends, the name of the book, Messy Grace, the author, Caleb Kaltenbach.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. We tend to go to the extreme of we're not going to compromise, we're not going to back down, we're going to hold to the truth, period, end of subject. I don't care who it offends. Or, you know, I don't want to hurt someone. These are hurting people. I just want to love on them. Grace and truth must come together. The word God laid on my heart when I got involved in dealing with issues having to do with gay activism, the word was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. I've said around the country and other countries now, we need hearts of compassion and backbones of steel. A man has been living this out in his own family, Caleb Kaltenbach, author of the new book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. Caleb, let me just ask you one other question before we go on with your journey and the amazing story of what's happened since with your folks. When you were being raised in a divorced home, so you've got the typical challenges. I can't relate to it, but my wife Nancy's mom was married four times. We've often talked about the trauma of being raised in a divorced home and the back and forth, especially if you have stepchildren with one family and the other. But you've got a unique situation in that your mom and dad both come out as gay after they get divorced. How was it being raised in that environment? Did it feel perfectly normal to you that your mom had another woman and your dad had another man? Did that feel normal to you, or did you know something was wrong?
Well, my dad, he never came out, officially came out to me till later on, and he never had a monogamous partner, but I had suspicions here and there. And my dad was a very angry man with both of my parents. If we had more time, I could tell you things that happened in their life, and I could easily, you know, see why they made the relationship choices that they did. But my mom was with her partner for 22 years. So I can comment a lot about that. And her partner's name is Vera. Vera and I never really got along. We never got along. And Vera really did not like men. My mother did not like men either. But I think that Vera took it to a whole nother level. And so most of my childhood, even when I was young, I remember I felt like I was competing with Vera for my mother's attention. And I felt like there was never anything I could do to make Vera happy because of my gender. And there were just different morals that they raised me with. Like, it doesn't matter if you look at pornography or not. It doesn't matter whatever you do as long as it doesn't hurt people. It doesn't matter if you are with another man in the future or a woman or whatever that looks like. They rate, and again, I'm not saying that all people who were raised by gay parents had the same experience I did, Dr. Brown. I can only speak to my own personal experience.
Yeah, and that's all I'm asking.
And this was my own personal experience. And I think my mom's extremism and activism really gave birth to some of the incredible things that they tried to expose me to. I remember when I did become a Christian, I took all of her I took her Ouija board because she was involved in Wicca at one point. I took that. I took her pornography out in the backyard one night, dumped gasoline on it, and burned it. So she was not happy with it. But, you know, that was just kind of my reaction to her. So it was very difficult. And I think that even today, to some degree, you know, I'm still learning how best to respond to that and still processing it. I'm not sure if that makes sense at all or not.
Yeah, no, it does. And listen, I appreciate you speaking out of your heart. And friends, what's really nice about Caleb's book, there are three aspects. He's full of love and compassion, and he's dealing with his own parents as well. That's positive. The fact it's a real-life story is very positive. And then it's theologically grounded. He's finishing a doctorate in seminary. It's theologically grounded, so it fills a unique void. Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others. We've got more. Without Sacrificing Conviction. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Pastor Caleb Kaltenbach, author of the brand new, highly praised book, Messy Grace, How a Pastor with Gay Parents Learned to Love Others Without Sacrificing Conviction. So if you're just tuning in, his mom and dad get divorced early on after he's born. They both come out as gay. His mom is out and proud and living with another woman and involved in gay activist activities. All he knows about Christians is they're the mean-spirited people that show up at these gay rallies and are nasty. In high school, he decides he's going to learn about Christianity to refute it and rebut it. Instead, he gets saved. Now he has to come out to his gay parents and say, I'm a Christian. Talking about turning the world upside down, and they do not show him the tolerance that they wanted others to show them. So Caleb's living this out, now going on serious with God, following him into the Bible college for ministry. So Caleb, let's catch up with the journey. What happens with you, and then what happens with your mom and dad?
I ended up going to Bible college and finished and was hired on at a church out in Los Angeles, a pretty large church. It's now called Shepherd Church, was called Shepherd of the Hills Church. The pastor there is Dudley Rutherford. And I served on staff there for 11 years, went to seminary, got married, had a couple kids, and felt called to preach, and had an opportunity to go pastor a church in Dallas, Texas. We were there 3.5 years before moving back to Simi Valley, California, to pastor Discovery Church, where I currently lead since September 2013. It's my wife's hometown. It's near Disneyland. She's happy. I'm happy. We both love Southern California, and Southern California needs the gospel. And while we were in Texas for 3.5 years, both of my parents, separate of one another, moved down to Dallas to be closer to our family. My mother's partner had died. Again, they had been together 22 years. I talk about it in the book a lot. Vera had cancer. She didn't want to get treatment, and she passed away. I tried to share the gospel with her. She rejected it, and I didn't know what would happen. My mom went through a deep depression, and so she wanted to be closer to us. When we moved to Dallas, they did, and both of my parents said, can we start attending your church? And I said, you really want to go to my church because you know what I believe, yeah? I said, okay, come on over. And they kept on coming. And 2 weeks before we left to move back here, both of them gave their lives to the Lord. Both of them did. And it was just an incredible thing. They're not in same-sex relationships. They love God. They believe in Jesus. They believe that he is the Son of God. They have some different theological beliefs, just like all Christians have different theological beliefs. But they're striving to live a life that pleases God, pleases Jesus. And it was just an amazing transformation. And so that's really what the book is about. The book is about, each chapter has part of that story. Each chapter has pretty much a story about Jesus. And there's a chapter on what the Bible has to say about same-sex intimacy, celibacy, that kind of a thing. But then also, how can people in churches build bridges without compromising conviction?
All right, so let's address that. And thank God for his amazing mercy in your parents' lives and all the things that had to be overcome along the way. The idea that if you're going to effectively reach those who identify as LGBT, that you can't say that homosexual practice is a sin, or you can't stand for marriage as God intended it, because you'll drive people away. This is something that you don't want to drive your own parents away, of all people. You don't want to drive your own parents away if they're coming to hear you preach. Can you speak the truth and yet speak it in love? You've written a book about it. How do we do it? How do we not sacrifice our conviction and yet not sacrifice our love?
Well, I mean, I preach truth every single Sunday. And, you know, it's narrow-minded truth because it paints Jesus as the only way to the Father. And I do series on marriage and parenting, family. And I always refer to husband and wife. I never refer to anything else. So, you know, absolutely, you can preach on truth and grace. But number one, I don't think that we have to go out of our ways to be a jerk about it. And I'm sure you'd agree with me on that, because
yes,
some of our brothers and sisters do. But at the same time, you can't compromise truth. You don't see Jesus compromising truth. You don't see Paul compromising truth. But at the same time, you also see Jesus, and Paul treating people differently who weren't even believers. Not that they watered down the truth, but there's, especially in the writings of Paul, you definitely see him taking a more of a firm hand with Christians than he did with unbelievers. I think it was even in 1 Corinthians 5 or 6. He says, what business is it of mine to judge the world? Now, I don't think that Paul is saying, I'm not going to speak truth to the world. That wasn't his point.
Right.
His point
right.
was, these people are not saved, you know, that he was writing to back then, he was writing about. I don't have the same expectations that I do with the people in the church. Does that make sense? So,
yeah, in other words,
share the truth.
Yeah, in other words, I'll sit down. Paul's saying, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and they are living, say, an outright adultery and they refuse to repent and they're still coming to the fellowship services and want to take communion, and we've called them to repentance, we've reached out to them, they refuse to repent, we're going to disfellowship them. We don't even have a meal with them. But if my boss is living in adultery, he's unsaved, I'm going to have a meal with that person. I'm not going to judge them in that way of taking action. So you're absolutely right. Caleb, what insight can you give? Again, you can't speak for everyone. We don't want to make generalizations, but you know your mom and dad well. You lived in homes where there were different ideologies. Is there something different in a gay relationship than a straight relationship? Is there something different in the mindset? Is there a need to be validated by society because of an internal insecurity? Again, I'm not asking you to speak for everyone, but do you have insights and thoughts on this?
Yeah, I can give you my point of view, and it's just my point of view. It's not necessarily truth. I would say, and I'll try not to make it too long, but I would say a couple things. I would say that the majority of people who I know who are LGBT or in same-sex relationships are not extremists. They're not overly political, and they want to live their lives, and they don't want to get involved in things. But
yep.
Some of the extremists make the most noise. And I believe that our entertainment industry, our media, has not done a good job because they are promoting this. They are using this as a backlash, and they are promoting, different forms of marriages, that sort of a thing. But then again, some people say, well, I just wish we could get back to the good old days. Well, I don't think the media did a great job or Hollywood did a great job even during the Leave It to Beaver, the Ozzy and Harriet days, because you know, they had the husband and wife, which you and I both agree with. That's biblical. And they said, okay, this is what a normal family looks like. But they didn't acknowledge the single-parent family. They didn't acknowledge the kid being raised by their grandparents. They didn't acknowledge these other types of families. And even within the perfect family structure that some people thought life would be okay if that happened, there was still abuse happening, right, Dr. Brown? There was still pain happening. And so
yep.
There is this rose-colored lens view of the family in the past. And now we have just a warped view of what marriage is. And God, I don't think either one has been great. So I don't know that I think that Christians have, you know, an idea of what family looks like, but I don't know that our country really ever has had a great view of it. And when it comes to gay relationships and specifically gay marriage, what I've learned, Dr. Brown, is that for a lot of the people I know who identify as LGBT, the biggest part of their identity is not found in sexual intimacy. I remember a conversation I had with my mom one time, and she said, you know, I want you to know that Vera and I have not been intimate the last several years of our relationship. And I said, but you still call yourself a lesbian. Why is that? And she said, well, those are my people. It's my community, my relationships. I have acceptance there. I'm part of a cause and a movement. And I said, well, Mom, you just described the church. And she said, no, I didn't. Why in the world would I go somewhere that would make me feel less about myself? And so it really dawned on me that most of the people that I know who are LGBT, and some of them aren't even sexually active, Dr. Brown, even though they call themselves quote-unquote gay, some of them obviously are, but some of them are not. Sexual intimacy is not the biggest part of how they identify themselves as LGBT. There's a whole lot more. It's about identity. It's about experience and upbringing. It's about reaction to things. It's about acceptance. And so what I try to argue in the book is we can't abandon what God says in Leviticus or Corinthians or Romans or anything. I fully support that. I have a whole chapter on it. But I think that we need to get to know, and I'm sure you would agree, the whole person and
yes, sir.
Build a relationship and build influence so that we help them learn that God never designed you to be defined by your sexual orientation. That was Freud's idea. God designed you to be identified by himself, for himself. And
exactly. When
we help them to see Christ as their identity, Christ influences all the domains of their life, and we can start having conversations with them about holy living at that point. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It makes a whole lot of sense, Caleb. And having read widely myself in this area, as you know, and written on it myself, your book really it fills a very unique space because of your unique upbringing and how God's fashioned you through it. The book, Messy Grace. Get a copy today at your Christian bookstore online. Caleb, thanks for joining us. And if I ever make it out to Simi Valley, we'll get a salad together, all right?
I'll look forward to that salad.
God bless you. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me explain how the Word of God works in all of this, okay? Let me explain how the Word of God gives us clarity in the midst of confusion, how the Word of God gives us understanding, how the Word of God shows us the path that we need to take. Most of you know Psalm 119, 105. If you don't know the exact location, you have quoted it at different times. You've heard it quoted, where the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And as my pastor pointed out to me when I was 18 years old and about to start college as a music major, I went to college because my parents wanted me to go and God convicted me to honor their requests. Otherwise, I didn't want to go to college. I just wanted to read the Word and pray and minister and things like that. I went to college. I started as a music major because I knew I was gifted in that respect and thought, okay, I can do that. And I don't know what else I'm going to do. And I asked the pastor, what do I do in 4 years when I graduate? Now, look, at the age of 18, some of you are 18 listening to me. Some of you remember back. 4 years, that's an eternity. And now you're out of college. What's going to happen then? That's a long ways in the future. That's a big chunk of your life. So much uncertainty. And he quoted to me just at Psalm 119, 105. I knew the reference, of course, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." And he said, in those days, a lamp was just a candle, the Hebrew word ner, lamp. He said, the candle just shows you one step at a time. But here's what it does. It does show you. Sometimes late at night, I'll be going upstairs. Nancy's asleep. Door's closed, but I'm not ready for bed yet, and I'm going to go in my office and do some writing, and it's pitch black in the house because we just turned off all the lights, so I'll take my cell phone. I'm sure many of you have done this as well. Take my cell phone and just shine it on the steps so I can see my way where I am going. Otherwise, you might bump into something. Otherwise, you might knock something over. Otherwise, you might stub your toe. Why? Because it's dark and you can't see where you're going. Those are human beings without God's guidance. That's the world without the Spirit of God. That's people without the truth of the Word. We are like blind people leading blind people. Look, a crowd gets stirred up and they just go crazy. And next thing, they're killing innocent people because of the crowd mentality. And when you're in it, everybody just gets worked up. You create a certain environment. You turn the lighting a certain way. You have the musical background a certain way. You can play games with people's emotions. Listen, we can be manipulated by the news, by the media, by so many different things. And we just go around like blind people, not understanding the difference between right and wrong or truth and error without God. I don't mean that we're completely incapable of understanding good versus evil or right versus wrong in certain respects. But look, there are countries that hate America and that hate our best values that are radical in certain ways, say radically Muslim. And in their mind, they are doing good when they kill certain people and kill certain unbelievers. They are doing good. So deception is very deceiving. Darkness is very blinding. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We must be reminded of that. And we go to the Word, not just in a time of crisis. We do that too. We take out our Bibles and pray and say, God, give me insight and speak to me and give me wisdom. And we meditate on certain key passages that seem relevant to the situation in particular. And suddenly, where there is darkness, there's light. Faith comes alive. Hope comes alive. Guidance is there. Wisdom is there. Truth is there. Now take a look with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I've quoted this verse many times in this regard, but it says this: the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Now think of that. Think of a super sharp sword. The Word is sharper. The Word of God is living and the Word of God is active, piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow. Did you get that? Piercing even to the point of dividing soul from spirit and joints from marrow, and is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. So when it talks there about dividing soul from spirit, the New Testament will sometimes speak of us in terms of being bipartite, meaning inner man and outer man, the inner being and the outer being. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, while our outer being is perishing, our inward being is being renewed day by day. The outer man wearing out, the inward man being renewed. But then there's a more specific division of spirit, soul, body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul speaks of that, that God would sanctify us fully, spirit, soul, and body. This speaks of the division between spirit and soul. So our spirit is the real me, the real you that exists for eternity, that was separated from God and dead in sin and now made alive in Jesus. And this aspect of us is not influenced by circumstances and influenced by material things because it is spiritual. But we interface with the natural world through our soul if we're going to break us down into a tripartite, three-part being, spirit, soul, body. The soulish part of us interacts with this world, and that's the realm of the emotions and the realm of conscience and things like that. And many times we mistake emotional feelings for spiritual realities. We mistake moods for spiritual truth. And because of that, it's very easy to fall into error. The word separates, divides soul from spirit. The Word divides soul from spirit. And that means that the emotional arguments get cut away. That means that when our conscience has been defiled, it now gets convicted afresh. That means that light shines into these areas of ambiguity. I said for years, when it comes to, quote, gay Christianity, there is not a single scriptural argument of any substance that they can bring. Zero. Every one of them ends up being a zero. When it comes to emotional arguments, there can be very powerful ones. It is the Word that reveals the error of the emotional arguments and then gives us the compassionate heart with which to reach out to those who are trapped in error. If you have not checked out our special resource offer, when I got the e-blast from our ministry this morning, it said the most radically discounted resource in our ministry's history. Check it out at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. When you do, you'll be shocked by the offer. Our entire school of cultural engagement, 6 weeks, over 40 hours of material, with shipping and a free book. Basically, you're not even paying a dollar an hour. Check it out. It's an amazing resource with great teachers and great subject matter. AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, the Word of God is like a lamp shining in dark places, like a light that reveals the path that we must take. Don't stray from it. Yeah, the world is going crazy around us. We will be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity right here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, to all the parents listening, if you've got young people that sometimes listen to the show and sometimes miss it, now's a good time. Now's a good time to grab them and to tell them to listen in today, because I'm going to be speaking with Landon Schott. Landon does a lot of ministry to the church as a whole, but in particular, as a young man, 30-ish himself, he's ministering to young people all the time. He's ministering to youth pastors, youth leaders. We're going to talk about a lot of relevant subjects, and we together will be your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Landon, welcome back to The Line of Fire.
Hey, it's great here to be here again. You're looking great, Dr. Brown.
Thanks, man. Yeah, by God's grace, just transformed. In fact, I've leveled out at my ideal weight. It's been about 4 or 5 months now,
okay.
And it's just amazing living the way I live, eating the way I eat. I just stay basically at this weight. And, so 7.5 months to lose 95 pounds and then just leveled out here right around 180. Now I'm putting on a little muscle, so maybe 181, 182.
You're the one looking like the young 30-year-old sitting over there.
That's it, man. I'm going to put you in the ground with the workout today, buddy, unless you're in mega shape. We'll test it out later. Landon, you've flown in. We're going to spend a lot of time together later today and talk about a new book that you've written called Gay Awareness that should be out soon. But So folks understand the nature of our heart to work together in God. What was it that connected you with the ministry that I'm doing?
You know what? I was in some hotel somewhere. I travel all the time, constantly ministering around the nation. And I was watching Piers Morgan. And I had never seen anyone communicate with such clarity in such a hostile environment. If you haven't seen the YouTube video, got to go YouTube, Dr. Brown on the Piers Morgan show. And the way that you just articulately described God's heart for sexuality in biblical clarity, from all sides, you were getting attacked and they're bringing up, you know, the same rhetoric that they normally do on those different topics. But when I saw that, I said, man, I really like this guy. Then I started watching your videos and started listening to your heart on this subject and how you truly, truly love the gay community, the individual that struggles, that's their temptation, homosexuality. And the more I watched your stuff, I said, I just got to reach out to this guy. And that's when I reached out to you.
Yeah, and went through the multi-levels of just the general emails and then made it to the director and then made it to me and just get together and be involved in your life, help mentor you. I even showed it to my wife, Nancy. I said, what do you think?
Yeah, I remember.
And so it passed through, jumped through all the
Nancy test.
Yeah, the Nancy test. That was the final one. And we just want to really know your heart and understand where you're coming from. But we find it, unfortunately, somewhat rare. You find it even more rare that folks doing a lot of youth ministry, it's not all you do, but you do a lot of it, have this heart and stand for righteousness. We've just got a minute before the break, but how odd are you in the circles in which you travel?
You know, it's funny because if you want a message on grace, you'll find one on Twitter, Instagram, anywhere. They're not hard to find, or songs. But there's over almost 1,000 scriptures on righteousness. And I dare you to find a preacher on Instagram, Twitter, anywhere that's talking about righteousness. And the thing that God told us to seek first, we're talking about last, if at all. It's a rare thing, but we're believing God for a righteous remnant to raise up.
Amen. That's part of the revolution, and it's got to start with this younger generation. Hey, listen, if you're a young person listening, if you're a youth pastor listening, if you're a parent listening and have youth-specific questions, again, Landon ministers to the whole body, but in particular has a grace to minister to young people, the phone lines are open for any question that Landon and I can tackle for you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm sitting with Landon Schott. He's an author, a speaker, does a lot of youth ministry, and has something called Rev TV. Landon, tell us about Rev TV.
Rev TV is a 24/7 live streaming faith-based media network that's aimed towards the youth and young adults, and it's just a platform for anyone who's creative, who loves media, who loves the arts, and is ministry-minded to go and put their stuff there for the world to watch. So all sorts of stuff. We love spirit-led, faith-based stuff, but it's a platform to make Jesus famous.
Yeah, and one of these days we'll be getting some of our radio material and video form onto the broadcast.
That's awesome. I'm excited.
Yeah, appreciate the open door to do that. So, Landon, as you've ministered about righteousness, that was a great theme you've preached on through the year.
Yeah.
Ministered on righteousness, what the Word says about righteousness. God's grace is not a cover-up for sin or an excuse for sin. And ministering youth conferences, youth audiences, youth pastors, what type of reception has there been to the Word?
It's been an amazing response. I put it like this, righteousness is the DNA of heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so when you look at all of the scriptures that deal with righteousness and how we've taken it out of our vocabulary, the wealth of the wicked is laid up not for the Christian, it's for the righteous. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord will pick him back up again. I mean, it's embedded through the scripture. And so when you start to look at righteousness, when you start to look at who was righteous, Noah, Job, individuals, and what they did, when you find a righteous individual, you're going to see a demonstration of God's power. And so when you begin to present that to God's people, it stirs up in them because it's the DNA of heaven. It's the foundation of the kingdom of God, the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah. Now, Landon, how old are you now?
I'm 32.
32. Man, yeah. I you just turned 30 a little while ago. You're getting old there, buddy.
Yeah.
32. Okay. There's not that much of a difference time-wise between those who were raised in your day and those who are being raised today. If you go to my generation, I'm 60 now, so I'm almost twice your age. And yet, it's a very different world that these kids are growing up with. What are they surrounded by? What are kind of the influences that they're dealing with? Because talking about righteous living, for many of them, is very, very foreign.
This is an extremely carnal world. It's ministry's carnal, become carnal, where we don't know the difference what the Old Testament tells us between the holy and the common, or the holy and the profane.
Mm-hmm.
I love what you say. You know, we've lost the fear of the Lord, or we're losing the fear of the Lord, which brings you out of righteousness or right standing with God.
Mm-hmm.
And so with the worldly life, from everything, from the media to the entertainment, there's so much compromise. It's like Samson. They've been just living in compromise, and then they wake up one day and their strength's gone. And they don't have the strength to fight the pressures of life, the attacks of life, the spiritual war that we're in. And then they realize they have no strength. But when you begin to talk about righteousness, that's when their hair, their spiritual hair, begins to grow, and strength comes back to this generation. So the thing is the world has all of this stuff, but they don't have any answers. They don't have any answers for the soul or the spirit of an individual. So when you begin to talk about the things of God, it awakens the Spirit of God inside each young person. And that's why the response is so great.
And what about relational skills? You've got a generation that's grown up on social media that does a lot of its communicating by texting on cell phones and posting messages, and you can almost have dual persona, who you are in person versus who you are online, and get lost in different things like that. But do you find that these kids struggle just with normal relationships with one another and with God?
You know, I think it's adapted. I think that you know, as they communicate in a new generation, it's just their form of communication. What I would say is it's with all of the noise that this generation has, I think what's harder for them to do is have that quiet time with the Lord.
Mm.
There's so much scripture in references about going into a closed door or place alone with God, a desert with God, a closed room with God, shutting the door and having that intimate time with the Lord. And I think that's what needs to be taught by youth and young adult ministers, youth pastors, teaching young people how to have that quiet time with the Lord in a really noisy life.
The problem is you can't give what you don't have. So
true.
It's hard to teach it if you're not modeling it.
It's true.
And look, all of us that are active online have that issue now, just the pulling away. There's always an email to answer. There's always a text to respond to. There's always an article to post. There's always a comment to interact with. And to pull away from that, all that noise is the great challenge. But we cannot have an in-depth relationship with God or anyone if we can't pull away. Now, as these young people are being touched, obviously they need to know the love of the Father. And the love of the Father and God's righteousness are not contrary messages. They're just two sides of the same coin. But as kids are grasping hold of this, what's actually happening to them?
It's amazing that you said love of the Father, okay? Because, you know, I got the book coming out in January, Gay Awareness. And my prayer for 2 years was, Lord, give me the Father's heart and the mind of Christ as I wrote. And one day I'm in the gym on the treadmill praying. And I just said that, Lord, give me your heart. And the moment I asked him for his heart, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, I've already given it to you. And then Dr. Brown, I saw a picture, just instantly a vision in my mind of the breastplate of righteousness. How interesting is it that the Lord had me preach righteousness for an entire year? And then I'm writing a book on homosexuality, which the prayer is for God's heart to be conveyed to a generation, and the breastplate of righteousness, the heart of God is righteousness. So when they realize that that's the Father's heart towards them, that's how they access the Father, is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're willing to change everything in their lives. It's amazing when they realize that God's a good Father that loves them, which a lot of young people, that's the greatest issue of their life. It doesn't matter gay or straight or what their background is. It's that strained, broken relationship with their Father. But when they feel the heart of the Father, when they know that He loves them, and that doorway or that access is through Jesus and Jesus' righteousness, and He makes us righteous so we can have a relationship with the Father, it's a game changer. I think that's where we see the things of the world fall away, is when they experience that love of the Father.
So they realize that God's ways are good.
Right.
It's not just a matter of you can't do this and you can't do that. I was thinking in my mind about interacting with a particular pastor whose standards of holiness are very different than mine, whose understanding of God's requirements are different than mine. And I'm not saying he's not a believer. I'm not saying he doesn't love the Lord. But it's either a blind spot or it's willful disobedience. But what's clear is the change is not going to come by me just reading all the verses to him. It has to come out of that deeper encounter with God, where you see these are God's ways.
Right.
That the other stuff is bad. Just like when I changed my lifestyle with food, I realized things I was eating were bad for me. It wasn't just I gained weight, but they were bad for me. And eating healthy stuff was good for me, and then you change your taste buds change based on what you feed them. So kids are encountering God and His goodness and realize sleeping around is bad.
Right.
Sending out naked pictures to their boyfriend or girlfriend at the age of 13, sexting each other, that's bad.
Right.
Putting a needle in your arm is bad. And God's ways are good. They're ways of life. So, the heart of the Father and righteousness go hand in hand.
They really do. And then what you're seeing is a counterculture being created. Then we're seeing, the good part about media is young people getting on fire for God and then using all these social media outlets to fulfill the Great Commission and literally reach the world. So we're seeing great things happen in the lives of young people right now.
And what about other youth pastors? Are you still as accepted as you were by preaching these truths? Do you have some that just won't have you in because they're too compromised or too afraid of the message?
I think it's same with youth pastors as it is senior pastors. Uh-huh. Like if you want to terrify a pastor, you know, just start talking about righteousness or homosexuality. And, you know, it instantly they're nervous. And a real pastor loves people. But that's why we need the fivefold ministry gifts involved in the church, because the evangelist and the prophetic voice will say things that the pastor or the teacher don't typically say on a normal basis. But the fivefold ministry gifts keep each other in check. That's why we need voices of truth like yours and in voices of clarity in these areas, that they could come in and bring hard truths, and then the pastors can walk this out with people. But it is challenging because you have to put your reputation on the line. You know, I had a pastor take me aside and say, you know, Landon, I'm really nervous about you. You know, you wrote a spiritual warfare book on Jezebel, and now you're writing a book on homosexuality. I don't want you to be labeled as that guy, and, you know, no one's going to bring you in anymore.
Uh-huh.
And, I just laughed at him. I said, if the cost is my reputation, then I'll pay it. You know, Jesus said to make yourself up of no reputation. You know, I've learned this from watching you. I remember the very first time we sat down, we're in the Embassy Suites restaurant together. And I said, Dr. Brown, what do you do when the world comes against you? Because I've never seen anybody attacked more than you in ministry settings. And you said, when they cut you, bleed love. And you didn't say that on the radio. You didn't say that for anyone to hear. That was your heart for this community, is loving them, unwavering in God's word and unwavering in our love for them.
Yeah, well said. And radio timing as well, right to the break without a clock in front of you. We'll be back. When we come back, I just want to catch our listeners up to your wife Heather's testimony. She was on the air with me. She's got a book. We can mention that too. But it's an amazing story of brokenness and wholeness. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. I'm sitting with Landon Schott, youth minister, minister of the gospel, RevTV.com, the online TV 24/7 network to be the Christian alternative to MTV. And he's got a new book coming out in January called Gay Awareness that's especially going to speak to the younger audience. But his wife, Heather, who was on the air with me a few months back, has a book called Unscarred. So her story is different than yours. You were raised in the faith, raised in a ministry home. Heather went a little different direction. What happened to her?
Polar opposite. I was grown up in a pastor's home, started preaching at 14 years old, and been in the house of God every day of my life. Never been drunk, never touched a drug. She grew up in a broken home and rebelled against her parents, started drinking at 14, became an alcoholic at 16, was a drug addict at 17. Kind of similar testimony to yours. Ended up overdosing on OxyContin and was passed out for 3 days, had enough drugs in her system to kill 3 grown men, walked out of the doctor's office into the house of God, gave her life to the Lord, and an amazing story of power and deliverance. Met me a couple months later, and this party girl fell in love with Jesus and a youth pastor, and we've been married over 10 years, 2 kids, and traveled the world preaching the gospel together. And my wife is gorgeous. I mean, she's absolutely like drop dead beautiful. And when you see her, you would never think that that was her past. And that's her testimony, is that Jesus truly does bear your scars.
Now, when she overdosed and was out for 3 days, where was she?
She was left in an abandoned apartment. She started foaming at the mouth. They almost ruined the drugs. And so they had to use all the drugs of that night. And she started foaming at the mouth. So the guy that was with her dropped her off in an abandoned apartment and left her for dead.
3 days.
3 days.
She came out of that and then got saved.
Came out of that, went to the doctor's office, left the doctor's office, went into church, gave her life to the Lord, and never looked back.
Now, when you met her and then you began to sense feelings for her and her for you, were you wondering, like, how's this going to work? Because I'm a church boy and she was a party girl.
Of course. The truth is, I don't like this part of the story, and I don't recommend this to any students ever. But the truth is we went on one date, and I heard the Lord say, that's your wife. And he said, you'll have to disciple her for 2 years. Literally, she got baptized in the Holy Spirit on one of our dates. I asked her, have you received the baptism? Let her in the baptism. I physically baptized her in the lake where she used to party at one Sunday after church. And she says, I fell in love with Jesus and Landon at the same time. But I knew there needed to be a process of where she really is discipled. So it's 2 years that took place. And so I say I discipled her for the first 2 years, and she's been discipling me ever since.
Yeah, that's the truth of it. You know, it's funny, though, is I was saved for 2.5 years.
Okay.
So at this point, I'm a pillar. You know, yeah. I'm preaching. I've read the word over and over. I've memorized thousands of verses and so on. And 19 years old, and Nancy comes to our church, which was the most unlikely thing, not only Jewish, but an atheist. Her mom married 4 times, totally hostile to religion. Why she ever came at all was a miracle. How she got there, just the whole circumstances. So I began to talk to her and ended up helping to lead her to the Lord. She always makes clear that God saved her.
Yeah.
Yeah, I witnessed to her and shared the gospel and so on, but it was God who saved
Paul
her.
Paul Waters.
She always makes that clear. Yeah. And so now she's brand new. And then a week after she was saved, I realized, you know, that my heart towards her and hers towards me, we started going together. 1 week later, we knew we were in love and would be married, spend the rest of our lives together. But I remember thinking, well, I'm this pillar, you know, and I've been saved all this time, and she's just brand new, out of the world, and so on, and brand new. But, of course, yeah, there was the initial pouring in, you know, and keeping me straight ever since.
I did have this one moment where I was about to propose to her, and I had just had this overwhelming thought, like, you know what, when I was, you know, 15, 16 years old, I prayed for a wife that was a virgin who saved herself from me. I saved myself from my wife. And so I was having a kind of hard time with it, just true transparency. And I was talking with the Lord about it, and I just heard the Holy Spirit speak to my spirit and say, do you believe what you preach? Do you believe that I truly, truly make people new? And I'm like, yeah, of course, Lord. He said, okay, then walk it out. And that was it. That's all it took for me. And never, I mean, truly never thought about it again except for teaching moments.
Yeah, you know, what's funny is as you mentioned that, here I wasn't praying the same way you had prayed, but Nancy was in the world before she was saved and was you know, just a lost sinner. And that was messing with me one day because, you know, I thought about that and, well, you know, other relationships or things or so on. And I was talking to her one day. She said, that was a different person.
That's true.
That was it. Yep. And end of subject, because he really does make us brand new.
Yeah, he does.
And now that you and Heather are serving together, what does she bring? Because you're traveling a lot, but you minister as a couple. What does she bring that is supernaturally touching people's hearts?
She's got this amazing perspective. You know, I'm a church guy, and so I got the church perspective. But she's got this amazing perspective of the rebellious young person that's got everybody fooled but God. And she's been there. She's hustled. She's known the lies, the games, you know, how you get you still get good grades, but your life is a wreck. And because she has that perspective and that insight, she's able to just cut through all of the junk with those young people and literally speak words of life that just penetrate their heart. Not only that, but she's a phenomenal speaker. She's one of the best female preachers I've ever heard, and an incredible prophetic gift on her life, too. We were just in San Francisco doing a prophetic conference, and God used her, I mean, incredibly. So it's so fun to do ministry with my wife.
Yeah, it is special now to raise a family together. So maybe you're listening and your young person right now is where Heather was. Or maybe your young person was raised in the faith like Landon, but then went through that period of rebellion. And sometimes they have to hit bottom. Sometimes they have to come to the end of themselves. So if I were you as a parent, I would pray, God, do whatever you have to do to get hold of my son, my daughter, to bring him to yourself. Because, and I remember, Landon, I was talking to a rabbi, and I had just been praying desperate prayers for him, a friend of mine when I was a new believer. God, whatever it takes, bring him to yourself. Open his eyes. Whatever it takes, bring him to the truth. And he said to me, you know, he was praying for me, and he assumed I was praying for him. And I said to him, well, what were you praying for me? He said, well, that you'd have a good life and everything would go well for you. He said, what were you praying for me? A little different. But we're not wishing bad things on people. But when people come to the end of themselves, that's the key thing.
Right.
And God has his ways of letting the bottom fall out or showing us the darkness that we're in, showing us the reality of how lost we are. He can do that in a split second. Then we realize our need for a Savior. So the book by Heather is called Unscarred. And Landon, your first book?
Jezebel. The Witch's Back, spiritual warfare book.
No pulled punches on that one.
No, we go after it.
All right, go after it. And then from there to gay awareness, just like me, avoiding the controversies.
Right.
Little sarcasm there. All right, friends, let me just remind you to go to our website. The e-blast that went out this morning from our ministry said the most discounted resource in our ministry's history. This is the week you want to take advantage of it. Trust me on this. Our School of Cultural Engagement, we did a whole summer school at Fire School of Ministry a few years back. 6 different classes, about 6 or 7 hours per class, so over 40 hours of material on 6 CDs. And then with it, a free book, my Revolution book, all together at the most ridiculously discounted price we've ever had, so that you can get it for yourself. Go to the website, askdrbrown.org. You can order the CDs or do a direct digital download and start listening to these classes today. You'll be blessed, enriched, equipped, and strengthened.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A few years back, I was interviewing one of my friends who is a conservative activist, a family activist, and on the front lines of dealing with homosexual issues. Now, I know him personally. I have spoken for him at some conferences and gatherings. And as we were leaving the hotel, one day he picked me up to go out for a meeting. And he sat down at the computer. He just had to enter some information. And I realized he's basically a one-man ministry. He has almost no funding. When we were doing a banquet and I was speaking there, he gets there early in his jeans because he's got to help with the setup and help clean things. And then he puts on his suit and tie. So he's, I don't know how they make ends meet. He and his family sacrifice together for the cause. And he's a caring, loving guy. He doesn't have a death wish on himself, and he's not hateful towards others. Why does he do it? Why is he involved with these issues? Because he's hated and he's attacked in the most profane, ugly ways as he speaks the truth about these issues. And I said, why don't you just stop? I was playing the devil's advocate. He said, I'll stop when they stop. For me, this is not an issue dealing with these critical social moral issues and having to interface with gay and lesbian activism so much. I didn't choose this. This chose me. And God laid it on my heart to get involved. Someone's knocking at the door and they keep knocking. You open the door. A few weeks ago, with heavy rains in our area, the roof and the townhouse that we're renting started leaking. And we didn't ask for it, but the rain came in. We had to call the roofer to come in and fix it. So these are issues that have found us. These are issues that are unavoidable. And it's not so much the issue of a particular sexual act. It's the issue of activism in society and rewriting the Bible and attacking religious freedoms and freedoms of conscience and speech. As I'm speaking with Landon Schott, 32 years old, married with two little kids. Landon, you could be busy day and night just preaching powerful youth meetings and stirring young people to love Jesus and be full of the Spirit. And literally, you could be preaching around the world. God's opened major doors for you. You've spoken in mega churches. You've had the respect of leading pastors, conferences with hundreds of young people. You mentor youth leaders around the country. You could be busy day and night without ever going near the subject of homosexuality. And yet you're just finishing a book now that'll be out in January called Gay Awareness. Why?
You know, it's funny. I was living in Phoenix at the time, and I was walking on the streets and just having prayer time. And I just announced, it's about a year and a half ago, and I just announced that I was going to be writing this book. And this onslaught of attacks, Facebook, you ignorant, hateful, bigot, I mean, every, you know, thing in the world. And I was feeling just the intimidation of it. And I was walking the streets praying, and I said, Lord, are you sure? Do you want me to write this book? And, you know, there's a lot on the line, and my kids and my family and safety and privacy and all those different things. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my spirit. And he said, I raised you for this. Mm. And I was raised in the house of God. I was raised in the things of God, to stand for the things of God. And I believe that this is part of my life's assignment. And if the cost is my reputation, or if the cost is my comfortability, or if the cost is how much money I'll make and all of those things, then that's worth it for my heart. What I'm believing for is the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of young people that can come to Jesus and that can come to know Jesus and that can serve him with everything in them and can know the true grace of God and the power of God to heal and set them free and deliver them. And I just think it's worth it. I think people are worth it.
Yeah. And who can argue with that? Jesus died for people, not for success, but for us. We come back. I want to take you into this book, Gay Awareness, and talk about some of the specific struggles of young people. Friends, we are your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. And you will get faith and hope and courage and strength and clarity as you listen. We'll be right back.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. I'm speaking with Landon Schott. There's a new book coming out in January called Gay Awareness. Landon, you've read my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? You've read the book, maybe the best-known recent book that tries to take the position that you can follow Jesus and practice homosexuality at the same time, Matthew Vine's God and the Gay Christian. You've read other stuff that's out there, and yet you really had a burden to write your book. I've written mine rebutting some of the key issues. There's other academic scholarly literature, Robert Gagnon's The Bible and Homosexual Practice. There are other popular books like Kevin DeYoung's book on what the Bible really says about homosexuality, things like that. And yet there is a specific group, a specific purpose, a specific target for this book. Why did you feel the need to write it?
You know, after reading your book, I was so intimidated. You're so smart and cover all of the facts so well. And I asked the Lord the same thing. This book is geared towards the individual that loves God but struggles with same-sex attractions. Mm. So this book isn't for the
gay. No, hang on. Devil's advocate.
Yeah.
This is impossible. If you love God, you don't struggle with same-sex attraction. How do you respond?
You don't get to choose what you're tempted with. You get to choose to what you respond to with temptation. So without a doubt, I love God, and I still have to guard my heart and guard my eyes as a heterosexual from things that I look at. And I've been married for 10 years, and I already told you my wife's drop-dead gorgeous. But the enemy will get in any avenue. I personally don't believe the devil cares about homosexuality. I think he'll take any avenue he can get to take you out and to take you out of your destiny. So if it's drug addicts, like it was for you or my wife, or someone who struggles with sexuality or pornography or whatever he can do to separate you from intimacy and relationship with God, he'll take advantage of that.
Right. And every one of us uniquely flawed. So whether it's out of the womb, we're flawed because we're children of Adam, whether it's through our upbringing that we're flawed, whether it's through choices we made that added to it. You know, children of alcoholics have a much higher percentage of being alcoholics themselves, and then the more they drink, then the worse the problems that exist, and on and on and on. Jesus died for flawed people.
Right.
Everybody sinned. Everybody fell short. Jesus died for sinners. That's all of us, and we're all tempted with different things, but do those temptations define us?
It's a great question. No, they don't. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted, but he knew no sin. And one of the strategies, I write about this in the book, one of the strategies the enemy uses to discourage people is the moment they feel temptation, they're frustrated because they say, well, I'm not delivered because I'm still feeling temptation. And the truth is you were delivered. You're feeling a familiar spirit. And here's how I describe it. There's not one spirit of perversion, one spirit of adultery or pornography or whatever it is, that temptation. There's many. And so just because you feel a similar feeling doesn't mean you're not delivered. I put it like this. Goliath had brothers. So David took the sword, cut off Goliath's head, and he kept the sword and he kept the head. Why? Because when he faced another 9-foot, 10-foot beast of a guy that looked like Goliath, that smelled like Goliath, that sounded like Goliath, he wanted to be able to look Goliath in the face and say, no, I already killed him. I took him out. I can take you out. And what I say to young people is you should be encouraged, because if you're feeling those temptations, then you know you defeated the last temptation. You can defeat this one too.
In other words, when we were in the world, I wasn't tempted to do drugs. I did drugs when I was tempted, but then I yielded to it. So I didn't fight the temptation to shoot heroin. I shot heroin when I could.
Right.
I didn't fight the temptation to use LSD. I used it whenever I could. Now that I'm saved, I'm resisting it, saying no to it. And the few times I got hit with heavy temptation as a new believer, because I really did get very free. So that's good news.
It's great news.
I remember a pastor making this comment that someone said, Pastor, pray for me. The devil's after me. He said, you should be glad he's not in you. So that's the same thing. So you wrote the book for people who love God, and more people who struggle with same-sex attraction and gender identity. Some celebrate it, but more and more are coming to the church. Initially, it was more of a hostility towards religion, a hostility towards church. And what one gay editor I talked to some years ago, a man in his 40s, said before he moved to Charlotte, North Carolina, when he was in other bigger cities in America, every gay person he knew was an atheist. He said, now we came here and you got gay Christians and gay churches and so on. And more people that are coming. Of course, the churches, many of them are preaching a compromised message. But you're saying that among those who identify as LGBT, that many, there's a spiritual hunger and a wanting to serve God. And some say, okay, I know this is wrong and I love God. What do I do? So what do you tell them?
The same thing you tell anyone with any temptation. We've made homosexuality like the grand all temptation, like it's different from everything else. You do what all of us have to do. Mm. You have to pick up your cross. You have to deny your flesh and you follow Jesus with everything you have. The greatest commandment is to love God. If we love God, Jesus says we have to obey him. So we have to live our life according to scriptures and not our feelings, not our desires, not our temptation. Heterosexuals, homosexuals, everyone. That's what a disciple does.
But wait a second. It's different. Again, playing the devil's advocate here, or the LGBT advocate here. It's different. I get saved as a heterosexual, all right? So I'm single. I have to be abstinent. I have to be holy, etc., in my thought life, in my conduct. But I know that when I meet the right person, we can be married, we can be sexually active, we can have children. So I may just have to be abstinent for a certain period of time, but then ultimately I can have that sexual and romantic outlet. But if it's an 18-year-old gay kid, you're telling that kid your only choice is to be abstinent for the rest of your life or become heterosexual. That's cruel. That's different.
That's not the only option. In fact, the Bible doesn't promote heterosexuality. It promotes holiness. And if you want real intimacy, then you're not going to find what you're looking for in a same-sex relationship. You're only going to find that in intimacy with Jesus, first and foremost. As far as relationship goes, you mean to tell me that God can do anything? He can separate the stars in the sky. He can bring dead people back to life. He can create floods. He can heal lands. He can heal bodies. He opens blind eyes, but he can't heal and deliver you from an attraction that he never gave you?
Mm.
That's ridiculous. So you mean to tell me you believe that a virgin got impregnated by the Holy Spirit, he lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was dead for 3 days, resurrected for your sins and mine? We believe that, but we don't have faith that God can heal us and set us free and give us his desires and his heart that he taught us in his word? We've just been brainwashed by the world.
That's what it is.
And so what we have to do is we have to come back. We have to be disciples, not make decisions. We have to be disciples, those that read God's word, that love God's word, that follow Jesus, and he'll give us the desires of our heart. He'll give us his desires, that in his word, in our hearts.
Yeah. And Landon, as you were speaking, I could have that sense of shackles falling off, of blinders falling off, where people realize, I bought a lie.
Yeah.
I bought a lie because it's the lie of the world. I'm born this way. This is who I am. And I can't change. Of course, there's no reputable scientific evidence that anyone's born gay.
And that contradicts everything the Bible teaches us, because the Bible says we're all born of the gay gene, the sin gene. The sin gene. We're all born of sin. And John 3 says we all must be born again. We have to be born of the Spirit. And the gay community is not the only individuals that don't adhere to what all of us have to do is discipline our lives, discipline our flesh, crucify our flesh, and follow Jesus.
Yeah, so it's a lie. It's a stronghold that must be broken. Of course, I address it in Can You Be Gay and Christian? And I shared a testimony earlier in the week from a fellow who was in youth ministry and was ministering effectively in England and but struggling with same-sex attraction, started watching the TV series Queer as Folk, which was on Showtime, and thought, you know, being gay is cool. Being gay is a good thing, and completely gave himself to the lifestyle, the promiscuity of it, the whole bit. And then when his mother died last November and spoke words to him as a believer before she died, God jarred his life, and now he's back with the Lord and following him and so thrilled and free in so many ways. But he said that one of the key things he got out of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, was the wrong identity.
Yeah.
Because he was going to identify as a gay Christian.
Right.
And that is no different than identifying as a pornography Christian or adultery Christian,
like, alcoholic Christian,
whatever it is. And some people, to the core of their being, that's who they were, violent people.
You know what I noticed about that? They put gay before Christian.
Exactly. Exactly. No matter how you say it, the emphasis is on that part of the identity, and that is a lie from the world. One of my friends, a Jewish guy, who who struggled with same-sex attraction and has seen improvement in many areas of his life. To him, that the attractions are the manifestation of other broken issues in his life. That's how he looks at it. But he said once you get rid of the gay identity part, you've overcome at least half of the battle right there. Friends, the book won't be out until January. We'll talk about it again once it's out. But this is going to be really important for youth pastors, for young people to read, for parents to read. It's going to fill a unique void, and it's called Gay Awareness. The author, Landon Schott, and you'll be able to get it in January. Make a note of it.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Last year, I was contacted by Moody Radio Network, the Up for Debate broadcast, where I debate Matthew Vines, a young author. He'd been at Harvard, dropped out to study what the Bible said about homosexuality, gave a presentation at a church that went viral. He became kind of the poster boy for, quote, gay Christianity. And I was asked if I'd debate him. I said, of course, in a heartbeat. I was surprised he was willing to debate me. What had happened was that he agreed to come on the radio for the Suffrage Debate radio show, not knowing he was doing a debate with me. Once he said he'd come on, they then said to me, would I debate him? I said, of course I would. And then I began to announce it. That's how he found out. And it is posted on a secret account he had on Facebook, but others reposted it, where he said he didn't want to be on, but they agreed, he and his team, that it would be worse publicity to back out. So it ended up that he came on, and we did. It's really hardly a debate. You really can't call it a debate. But you can. There was actually a Skype feed, so you can actually see what's happening. You've got the moderator, Julie Royce, and then Matthew, then me. And you can watch it on YouTube. Just type in our names, Michael Brown, Matthew Vines, debate. But what was most striking was at the end of the 45 minutes or hour that we had, he had not presented a single verse to support his position. Not one single verse to support his position. Landon, as you were preparing to write your book, Gay Awareness, you watched his video. We were just chatting about that during the
numerous
break.
Numerous times.
Yeah. So go ahead.
What's interesting to me is, so I watched his original video, and he opens up by saying, we're going to present the arguments, gay affirming and the traditional approach, and the one with the greatest biblical evidence will win out. And so, I mean, I sat through the grueling hour and 6 minute, video. I also read his book. When you get through it, he doesn't present one verse. So how can the biblical evidence win when none of these guys, and the other thing that they do, Dr. Brown, is they take ancient text and they take ancient text to commentate on Scripture rather than having sound doctrine and having Scripture commentate on Scripture.
Right. And then the ancient texts are used in the most selective ways as well, because if the evidence doesn't fit, you just kind of ignore it or throw it out. So when you wrote Gay Awareness, you wrote it with a specific target audience, those that are trying to serve God, love God, but are struggling with same-sex attraction. But you wanted in particular to reach a younger generation. You wouldn't need a dictionary to figure out what the book is saying. Is this an especially prevalent issue with young people today?
Absolutely, because more than just a sexual decision or a sexual nature, now it's become a style. It's become a fad. It's become a movement of popularity. So you have people that aren't even tempted mm-hmm. with the sexual intercourse of a same-sex relationship, yep. But they see a movement, they see the president tweeting out about every player, inviting him to the White House. They
Michael
see
Sam, and Jason.
They don't even make the team. They're not even stars. No one knew their name. I'm an avid football fan. I love it. I play fantasy football. It's a hobby of mine. It's so fun to do with my pastor friends. And but you never even heard of this guy if it wasn't for the president tweeting out about him or making awards on ESPN, not for their performance on the field, but for their performance in a bedroom. That's maddening. It defies sports. It defies competition. But it's happening nonstop from kids on Instagram or celebrities. And if you go
Katy Perry kisses a girl and likes it. Miley Cyrus comes out as pansexual, and that affects these kids.
Absolutely. It started in the earlier days. Madonna, Britney Spears kissing on stage. Katy Perry, summer of 2008. Lady Gaga says you're born that way. This is a spirit. Led a spirit of the world that is leading the world in a way that is anti-Jesus.
So you've got young people experimenting with all kinds of things and saying it's cool, and then they buy into the bully thing that Bobby was bullied at school, so Bobby should be able to marry Billy and so on, and haven't thought through what even marriage is. And then you've got the curriculum within the school and the gay-straight alliances. So it's a bombardment.
Nonstop. I just had a teacher of fourth grade from Miami. She knows I'm writing this book. She emailed me, screenshotted me the new course material that she's got to teach fourth graders. Don't make a decision on your sexuality. You may be homosexual. You may be straight. Don't make a decision yet. You'll figure it out later.
So these are kids who don't even understand sexuality. They're fourth graders.
Fourth graders.
Yeah. And I'm outraged by it, but these are things of which I am fully aware. Landon, I don't know if you remember this, but you sent me a screenshot of someone who had heard your teaching on this and was set free. Do you remember that?
I did. They saw a video post. Now, I've been, you know, this isn't something new. I've been talking about this for 10 years. I have a major heart for the gay community. I used to go get my hair cut in the gay community. I just go buy coffee, eat. I just spend time in the gay community running up in Seattle. I've just had a heart for the gay community. There's no hate. There's no malice. There's nothing in me like that whatsoever. And so I've been teaching and ministering about this for years now. And I had this one guy email me on Facebook, and he was watching a service that we did of a testimony of a young man who was completely set free. His story's in my book, lived a gay lifestyle, full gay lifestyle for 6 years. And he said, I just began to weep as I heard this testimony. He said, I saw my life in this young guy. And he said, I began to weep in the presence of the Lord. He said, I felt the love of God come upon me and begin to set me free as I called out to Jesus. And here's the thing, guys, is if we keep declaring truth, we know that the truth is going to set them free. When we worship in spirit and in truth, they'll know the difference. Here's what I know is all these other churches, these guys that are talking about gay Christianity, there's no move of God. There's no move of the spirit. There's no power of God. There's no deliverance in other areas of their life because there's not deliverance in this area of their life. And we're truly seeing people touched, wrecked by the power of God. And it's awesome.
Yeah. And friends, Landon and I interact enough. Neither of us like hype. We like the real deal. We like to see lasting fruit. And the enthusiasm and faith that's within Landon is not based on just being in some Christian bubble somewhere, but dealing with kids with real life struggles, upheaval, trauma, and he's seeing them be whole. He's seeing them transformed. He's seeing new life come. So if you want to find out more about what Landon's doing, best place to go, RevTV.com?
Rev.com or RevTV.com. You can find me on both. My ministry website is TheRev.com, T-H-E-R-E-V, and then the media website is RevTV.com.
All right, cool. Amazing you got those websites. That's a God thing just to start. So go there, check out what's happening, and be looking for the new book, Gay Awareness, coming out in January. Tomorrow, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, we got a lot of real intense stuff to talk about with Israel and a lot of Jewish things to discuss with you. So looking forward to that. And Friday, as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. This is Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. Allow me to equip you in your home with over 40 hours of audio teaching, 6 classes ranging from the Constitution and religious freedoms, to cultural apologetics, to sexual purity, to Genesis as the key, to worldview and understanding. Great life-changing courses at a ridiculously low price, and a free book, too. To find out more, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, nothing is too hard for God. No condition, no situation, nothing is too hard for God. He is the Redeemer.